Revelation, Tape 13, Chapter 21 and 22.
We can really come to your feet as little children and trust in you to feed us and to meet with us. Lord, we think about thy Holy Spirit who has given us this Bible, inspired it for us, preserved it through the years, providentially guided it so that we have in our hands this Bible. And what it must have been to him to inspire the end of this Bible, the last two chapters. And we would just pray that you would open our eyes to the truths, to your heart, in these last two chapters. Thank you in advance for meeting with us, and we just wait upon thee now to feed our spirits. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Revelation chapter 21, if you would. We'll give no review. These chapters do stand by themselves on their own two feet. As far as the outline of the book of Revelation is concerned, we've come to the section now called The Lamb on the Throne in Eternity. We've seen the Lamb on the Throne in the church. We've seen the Lamb on the Throne in the world. And now we've come to the end, the Lamb on the Throne in Eternity. Just glance at the last several verses of chapter 20. When we left off, the Lord had spoken the whole universe out of existence. Remember, we were discussing that as we ended up. He made all the creation disappear. As once, he spoke from his word, his power, his energy, and turned energy into matter. That's how he created everything. Everything just started off with his word. He spoke and turned energy into matter. So now in chapter 20, he reverses the order. He speaks again and turns all matter back into energy. And with a tremendous explosion, the universe dissolves into nothingness. And it goes back to vanity. It goes back into the power of God. The smoke settles. John, the Apostle John's eyes are opened again. Chapter 21 begins. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea, and so on. It's not surprising then to begin this chapter here. New heavens, new earth. This has been God's promise all through the Bible. It's been the hope of man since Adam that God would give us a new heaven and a new earth. Now, we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight and a lot of material. And so I feel like because we're going to do that, I need to say a few things by way of introduction. I believe if you're going to get the maximum benefit of the principles we'll discuss, that these principles will help prepare you for what I'm going to share. It'll also explain a little bit why I'm going to present it as I'm going to present it. So let me begin right away and give you four introductory comments or impressions or principles on how we're going to look at this last section. And I do hope it prepares our hearts for the climactic approach that the Holy Spirit has taken in these last two chapters. All right, my first observation. Just glance for a moment, please, at 22, 18, and 19. 22, 18, and 19, we're warned in these verses not to add or subtract anything from what's called this book. Let me read those verses with you. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city, which are written in this book. Now, this book, in those verses, refers more than to the last book of the Bible, the last book called Revelation or the Apocalypse. It refers to this book, the whole Bible. If anyone adds, that's why it's at the end. If anyone adds anything to this book or subtracts from this book. You see what God is saying as he comes to the end? He's saying the revelation is complete. Don't add anything to it. Don't subtract anything from it. God will give us light on this revelation, but he'll never again give a fresh revelation. He'll never again give new light. He's not going to give another book. That's why all those who teach that God gives a special vision or a revelation, they're on very dangerous ground. They're either liars or terribly deceived, because God will not speak again. He's only spoken in the Bible. He's finished speaking. He's not going to speak again. We can have a revelation of the revelation, but God's not going to give anybody any new light in addition to the Bible. Now, I call attention to this not to hammer home that point. Don't look for other revelation. But in order to point out what might appear as a contradiction, and that's this. Is this the final revelation of God? Yes, unqualifiedly, yes. It's the end. There is no more. Don't look for any more. You won't find any more. Here's the second part. Is there more revelation to be had in addition to the Bible? The answer is yes. Unqualifiedly, yes. There's plenty more beside the Bible. The Bible doesn't begin to reveal God. It only starts to reveal God. Then why does it stop here? If this is the end, God says there is no more, and yet we know there is more, why does it stop here? And the answer is because we can't take any more. We don't have the capacity to go beyond Revelation chapter 22. If our minds were bigger, if our hearts were enlarged, if we hadn't fallen into sin, if we had a greater capacity, then God could have told us more. But we can't. And so this is the end. Now, beyond these two chapters, there is no more knowledge to be had until we take up residence there. At which time, boy, will our eyes be opened. Boy, will we see new revelations of the Lord. So what I'm trying to say is, don't think that once you come here, you've come to the end of truth. Truth is a person, and that person's infinite. And you can pursue the infinite, but you can never overtake it. All through the ages of eternity, your eyes will be opened wider in amazement as you have fresh revelations of God. Things the Bible didn't even hint at. We look at 12, 14, 19 attributes of God and we say, wow, we know God. God is holy, God is true, God is this and that. There are millions of attributes of God. But we couldn't take it in. It waits for our new capacities. And then we'll be able to see God. To be perfectly honest with you, as I read chapters 21 and 22, I speak as a fool. I say this is all we can take, and I really feel, as I read these two chapters, that God's pressing it a little, even in these two chapters. Some of the things I read here, I feel like I'm in the Twilight Zone. I feel like it's a little spooky. In these chapters, we reach an unbelievable summit. When you come to these two chapters, every goal that the Bible has presented is now reached. Every enemy is finally destroyed. Every loose end is tied up in these two chapters. Every promise that the Bible has ever made finds its fulfillment now in these two chapters. Every hope that any believer has ever had in his breast is now realized as we come to these two chapters. The maximum glory that God has been desiring reaches its peak in these two chapters. What was physically true in John 2:10 is spiritually true right now. John 2:10 says, "Thou hast saved the best wine until last." Well, indeed he has. And when you get into these two chapters, you'll see the best wine is yet to come. God always saves the best until the last. I tell you this to prepare you as we get ready to conclude our study in Revelation. Somebody once told me, quote, "You deceive people into believing by painting beautiful pictures of heaven." My grandmother told me that. That I deceive people by painting beautiful pictures of heaven. Now, I know what she meant by that. But she had more truth than she realized. I do deceive you. I admit it. I'm deceiving you. But only in this way. I'm falling short of the reality. That's how I'm deceiving you. I deceive you because of my inability to reach high enough to tell you the truth. That's how I'm deceiving you. When I'm all finished tonight describing in a feeble way what heaven is like, the New Jerusalem, and so on, if you believe it's as I say, you're deceived. If you really believe it's as I say, then you're deceived, because I can't tell you 0.1% of this description, which is ineffable, which is beyond ability to describe. The truth goes way beyond anybody's ability to communicate it. It's infinitely better than what we'll discuss tonight. So when we're all done, just simple math, multiply it by infinity, pull out all the stops and believe it with all your heart. Two things can never be exaggerated: the sufferings of Christ and the beauty of Christ. You can never exaggerate those two things. These chapters deal with the beauty of Christ, the excellency of Christ, the glory that's going to be His. Samuel Rutherford, the 17th century Scottish preacher, in his famous Letters, he's got a book, Letters. Love it. I read it all the time. Anyway, he made in that book this comment. He described these two chapters. He said, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is, quote, "a wee glimpse into eternity." Well, when you start looking at these two chapters, it's hard to believe that's only a wee glimpse into eternity. But brothers and sisters in Christ, that's all it is, because that's all we can take. We can't take more than a wee glimpse. And as tremendous as this is, it's only a wee glimpse. In these chapters, it blows my mind. Of course, that wouldn't be enough to blow your nose if that was a dynamite. But I feel like I'm in so deep over my head when I come to these chapters. I'm lost. And yet I know it's only a wee glimpse. So that's the first point. This isn't the end of truth, but it's the end of revealed truth. It's all we can take. Second observation. It ties in with that, but it's a little different. Because these chapters deal with the Lamb on His throne in eternity, John, the Apostle John, had a terrible problem. Notice chapter 21, please, verse 5. He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Write. Right. To write down what he sees. Now, do you realize the problem that John had? The Apostle John was about to see things that human eyes had never seen, and things with which there was nothing in God's created universe to compare it. There was nothing to compare it to. His eyes were to behold colors that didn't exist on the earth. He was to see shapes and forms that were not on the earth. No mathematician ever conceived of these shapes and these forms. His ears were to hear sounds, music, tones that no human ear had ever heard before. Glorious sounds. His emotions were to be lifted to a height that no man's, no woman's emotion had ever been lifted to on the earth. When he entered this scene, it absolutely blew his mind. It surpassed his imagination. Everything he saw, everything he felt, everything he experienced soared above his vocabulary. And he had quite a vocabulary. But all that he experienced went zooming away far beyond his ability to express it. He had no words to describe what he saw, what he heard, what he felt. It was all brand new. It was all fresh. It was all different. It was a new heaven and a new earth under new laws. It was a spiritual world, a whole new dimension. And God says, write. Write it down. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12:3, when the apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven? Here's what he said, quote, I was caught up into paradise. And I heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to utter. You see, the Apostle Paul was confined to silence by the littleness of his vocabulary. He wasn't able, it was inexpressible, ineffable. Human language wasn't able to reach the wonders of what he expressed. In a sense, again, I speak as a fool, I admire the silence of the Apostle Paul more than the attempt of John. But I know God inspired John to write this. But John sees now and hears and feels things, and he's commanded to write it all down. You're familiar with that wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9? Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And it goes on to explain we have a foretaste now by the Holy Spirit. But we haven't begun to see or hear or enter in. It hasn't even come as a dream, as an imagination, in your wildest fancies, if you were just now to let your mind go and think of what heaven would be like. It wouldn't even enter your heart. You couldn't even begin. Now, understand the problem and you'll appreciate John chapter 20 and 21. If you understand the struggle John was going through, because he was now trying to describe things, attempting to put into words that which was so far beyond vocabulary. Now, I don't know in these two chapters, I don't even begin to guess what's literal and what's figurative. I've given up on that. I used to think, well, that's literal and this is literal. Not anymore. My head swims. I don't know. He sees a floating city, and the whole thing is gold. Well, he says it's gold, but then he calls it transparent gold. Gold you can look through. Did you ever see gold that you can look through? He describes the city as a cube with 12 gates. And he describes the height of the gates 1,500 miles high. Poor John, write it down. All right, what does it look like? He said, well, I see this big gate. It's a pearl. And so he writes down that it's a pearl. And it was all in one big piece. So he said, a single pearl. One big pearl. Now, the pearls aren't gems. You know how pearls are made, don't you? I'd like to see the oyster. One pearl, 1,500 miles high. You see, John ransacks creation. He just looks for every gem and every stone and everything beautiful and every color that he can scrape up as he begins to describe your future home and mine. As he begins to describe what waits before us, the Lord calls us home. He describes a city as large as this, and he says it only has one street. Strange street, a street that goes forward and backwards, and then he says it goes up and down. It's a street that goes everywhere. It's a city that's not on one plane. It's a cube. It goes up as well as it comes down. And there's a tree on the side of the street and on the river. And actually, it's on both sides. One tree on both sides of the river. Have pity on John. And don't just come to this passage and say, nobody can understand it. Nobody can know it. If you understand what God is doing, if you understand how God is condescending to put these eternal things into human language, if you approach these two chapters that way, I think God will give us light. I think God will help us to enter in to some of the beauties that God has as He closes up the Scripture. The third introductory principle has to do with these capacities of ours. When God is describing these realities, there's no question about it, He's describing life in a new dimension. A dimension that we can't understand or appreciate while we're living in this dimension. You see, right now, our bodies, our lives are lived in the dimension of time and space. And we interpret things in our own dimension. But heaven doesn't operate by these laws. Sometimes we try to understand spiritual things from our own dimension. For example, the ascension of Christ. See, we say, Christ descended and we watched Him and He went up as far as the clouds. But you ever realize once that cloud took Him on a sight how fast He had to move? If He traveled in our dimension, going from point A to point B. See, we got this idea that here's the earth, and that the third heaven's beyond the most distant star. And so for Jesus to get from earth to the throne of God, why, He'd have to go by the moon, and He'd have to go by our planets, and then He'd have to go by the Milky Way and through all the galaxies and everything. Do you realize this? If Christ ascended in our dimension at the speed of light, He's still ascending. He didn't make it yet. In 2,000 years, He wouldn't have got out of our galaxy yet at the speed of light. You see, there's a whole new dimension. And yet, what was the fact? While these men were watching, two angels showed up on the side of them saying that Christ already arrived in heaven. He said, why do you stand gazing in the sky? The one that left is already there. It's a new dimension. I hear some people talk that way about the rapture too. They talk about this great spaceship or space travel they're going to have. If the rapture comes, we're going to be traveling and we'll go by the Milky Way and all these galaxies and stars. You're not going to enjoy it as a space trip. In the twinkling of an eye. That's what the Bible says. It's a new dimension. In a moment, you're there. My mom died a year ago, August. She's not flying through the sky someplace trying to find her way. She's there. She was there the moment To die is to be with the Lord. She was there immediately. It's a whole new dimension. I call attention to this because as you read chapter 21 and 22, if you read it in your dimension, you won't appreciate it too much. You must have to pretend that you're in your new body already. You almost have to read it as if you already had your new capacity. Now, for example, chapter 21, verse 25, there'll be no night there. Same thing, 22:5 says there'll be no night there. Alright, now think of that in terms of your own dimension. Does that turn you on? You realize what a blessing night is? If it weren't for night, do you realize that mankind would not even know we had a solar system? All we'd ever see is the sun and the earth. We wouldn't even know there were stars out there if it weren't for night. Night is a tremendous instructor. That's how we learn that there were stars and a whole world out there. Everything we know about our universe is because there was a night. There's another reason I love night. After a long day and a hard day, isn't it good just to flop down into the bed? Say, I'm tired. Welcome night. I love night. When I view my present capacities, when I look in terms of this body, I don't get happy when I say, oh, good, going to heaven. No night there. I go, I want night. I need night. In fact, after about 27 years of knowing the Lord, I'm just beginning to learn how to make a devotional time out of my sleeplessness. When I wake up in the night, night seasons are becoming increasingly more precious to me when I can't sleep. You know, for years I studied verses like Psalm 42:8, songs in the night. He gives songs in the night. Psalm 16:7. Our rains have instructed us in the night seasons. Psalm 119:55. At night we remember our God. Isaiah 26:9. At night my soul longs for thee. Psalm 63:6. I meditate on thee in the night watches. Never appreciated those verses. I never understood them. But I must honestly tell you, some of the sweetest times I have in fellowship with God now, or when I wake up in the nighttime, when my wife is still sleeping and my children are sleeping. Been some good times with the Lord in the night. And I read about no night there. And when I think about it in this body, if it were just a mortal night, if he meant the night of darkness and the night of obscurity and the night of sin and the night of bewilderment, I'd say, okay, let it go. But when I think of a physical night, when I reason in this capacity, then I say, I don't like heaven. I want night. Same thing is true, chapter 21, verse 23. The city has no need of the sun. Same thing, 22:5. They shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor of the sun. Now think about that in terms of our dimension. How would you like to go to a place where they didn't have the sun? Say, see, that's not too pleasant. It'd be horrible. It'd be cold. It'd be death. How happy we are these days in March when the sun gets higher in the sky and spring is coming. And I love spring. Of course, I'm always in trouble in the spring because I get spring fever so bad. And I always want to move in the spring. And Lillian has another... I can't or move out of the state or something like that. She just moves things around. But you get the idea. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30 of this same time, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. See, I don't like that. I read about heaven and that doesn't turn me on. I want a special relationship with Lillian in heaven. And when I read about that in my dimension and in my capacity, who's going to burn my toast? You see, I need Lillian to rearrange my mansion and all of that kind of stuff. Well, let me give one other illustration. You get the point. Chapter 21:4. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I know that's heaven, and I don't know what tears mean to you. But I don't like to read about a place where there's no tears. Tears are a wonderful outlet. They're an outlet for sorrow. They're also an outlet for joy. When a person holds things in, that can be awful troublesome. That could be a great problem. It could be unhealthy. I remember when my sister lost her 3-year-old son in a tragic car accident. She held it all in. She bottled it all in. She put those emotions on the inside. She was like a volcano ready to burst. She needed to cry. And what pressures were released when she finally cried? It was tremendous. On the other side, I'm a hound dog. I cry all the time. I cry when the leaves fall off the trees. I cry over long-distance AT&T telephone commercials. I cry over everything. But tears are part of my life. They're part of my devotional life, too. In my worship to the Lord, I cry a lot. Now, I read about heaven. And I'm just reading. It says, no tears there. And unless I'm thinking in my new body, unless I'm reasoning with a new capacity, I'm saying, I don't think I want to go there. Because there's not an awful lot that turns me on. My son came to me one time, and he says, I love the Lord, and I'm glad I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to live forever. It's going to be boring up there. See, he's thinking in his own capacity. I love to sing, but not forever. After a while, hallelujah and holy, holy, holy are going to get old. After a few billion years, you're going to want to do something else. The reason I'm bringing this up is I make a suggestion that if you read these chapters in terms of your new capacities, in terms of your new body, if you read this remembering that up there in your new body, you're not going to get tired. You're never going to get weary celebrating His praises. You'll always be as fresh as the morning. You'll always be awake. You'll always be perpetually invigorated. You won't have to take a break. You won't have to have intermission. You'll always be full of energy. In that place, you're incapable of exhaustion and fatigue. If you understood that as you read this, then you say, okay, who needs night? Get rid of it. I don't need night anymore. If I can vent my joys some other way, then take my tears. I don't care. But make sure I have a vent. Make sure I can still do that. You see, and I won't need all of these things. If the Lord Himself is going to be the light and the glory, who needs a sun? I won't need it then. And if you reason in terms of your new body, I think these chapters will take on a whole lot of more meaning and they'll be more precious. All right, let me review those three and make one other observation, then we'll start our lesson. The Bible gives us all the truth we can take. There's more truth, but we can't take it. Number two, the revelations of these final chapters go beyond our ability to express them. So understand the problem that John had when he wrote these things. Number three, if you view these chapters in your dimension, you won't appreciate them as much as if you project yourself into the dimension that's coming. Then it'll become very, very precious. All right, one more, and I really don't know how to word it, but let me try. In these chapters, we're at the consummation of everything. I mean, God is wrapping up the whole scripture, and He's wrapping up the book of Revelation. There's an awful lot of material in these two chapters. But the way it's written is unique. A lot is said, but not a lot can be said about the lot that's said. You follow what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. I'm going to read some verses. You follow with me. These verses are so precious and say it so well that any preacher who tries to expound on these verses loses the point. Usually, you try to open up the point and you drive it home. You can't say it better than God said it here. And He says a lot, and you want to take each little phrase and open it up. But as soon as you touch it, you ruin it. Let me illustrate. You see if you can add to these verses. Chapter 21, beginning of verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God. He will be my son.'" Jump down to verse 21. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. The street of the city was like pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. Its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Look at chapter 22. It just continues. "He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of its river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservants shall serve Him. They shall see His face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." How are you going to add to those words? How are you going to say anything? And yet there's so much there. You say, I could say something about every little phrase. Devotionally, you'll never come to the end of it. It's full. Give a physical example of these two chapters, and then we'll actually look at it, and you'll get the principle of what I'm trying to say. When we lived on the corner of Broadway and Rhode Island Avenue, we lived in a very large building, 23 rooms to be exact. From the inside, you could go upstairs through a trap door and out on the roof. Now, the roof was, the shingled part was 40 square, I know, because of shingles, because I helped shingle it one time. And I had to carry all, that's the help I was. He said, "Will you be my helper and help me shingle the roof?" What he meant was, would you carry all these shingles to the roof? But in between the 40 square of shingles, there was a flat section made of tin. A big flat tin roof. Now every 4th of July, and we did it for about 7 years, the whole family, and sometimes friends, we'd take up folding chairs, and we'd go up on this flat section of our tin roof, and we'd watch the display of fireworks from our roof. For those following by tape in Newport, every 4th of July they have this great firework display. The problem was that it brought in the crowd. I don't know if you've ever been to that display down by Kings Park, but great day. You can't walk, you can't park, you can't move. There's people everywhere. And we had the best seat in the house. Best seat on the house. We were sitting up there on the roof. And we could see everything. It was beautiful. Looking over the heads of all those people. And after about an hour or so of shooting off fireworks, they had what was called their grand finale. And the whole sky lit up. If you were there, if you've been there, you've seen that. All kinds of fireworks. There was exploding ones and colorful ones, and they looked like fountains, and they looked like rockets and bombs and everything else. As they went off, you could almost, there's only two words that I remember people saying. Ooh and ah. You've been there. Ooh, ah, ooh. May I suggest that's how the Holy Spirit closed His Bible? With a firework display. Chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation is like the grand finale in a firework display. God, I don't believe, intends us to understand what He's written in these chapters. All He's looking for is an ooh and an ah. That's all He's really looking for. I don't think He wants us to get too close to some of these facts. You get too close to some of these, you're going to get confused. I think God wants us to stand back as He blows up all of these things at once. It's tremendous chapters. And all He wants us to say, ooh, ah, all of this is coming, and so on. It's taken me years to grasp what God was looking for in these chapters. I've always had my nose too close to these chapters. And I've never appreciated what God was intending. If you studied each firework at a firework display, if you had them set them off one at a time so you wouldn't miss anything, say, all right, now set that one off, I'll watch it. All right, now I'll do another one. You'd miss it. The whole glory of the firework display is that they're all going off at once in every direction. And you're looking here and looking, there's another one. Look, oh, did you see that one? And the kids were passing on these binoculars back and forth, and they're fighting over them. That's half the fun of it, to see all these things in every different direction. And I think the only way to really appreciate Revelation 21 and 22 is to see the sky light up everywhere all at once. And therefore, that's how we're going to look at it. I feel sorry for you who are in bondage in any way to take notes, because you're dead. If you think you can take notes during this, what I'm about to share. if God graces me, I'm going to set them off all at once and light up the whole sky in every direction. I read one time this very profound statement. It's better felt and tell. I feel that way about these two chapters. It's a lot better to get the sense of them, to get the feeling for them, than to try and get every little detail. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to give you a lot now. Not because I have a lot to give, not to snow you, not to fill your heads with information, or to fill your notebook. And I really pray that God would detach you from trying to get everything. Don't even try to get everything. Just sit back and look and be amazed at some of the things God reveals. And every now and then, if you feel an ooh coming up from your spirit, whisper it to God. I say that because I know Pat's going to yell it on my tape instead. I really think that this will help you get into the flow of what God is saying. All right, let's trust the Lord together to view some of these things from afar. All right, having said all that, let's begin chapter 21 and 22. These two chapters take us into that new dimension, our eternal state. I saw new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. It's what we call heaven. When someone asks, what will heaven be like? Here's where we go for our information. Chapter 21 and 22. This is what it'll be like. Now, I think it's helpful if we use this much of an outline. And I'm staying away from details now. So this is going to be as broad as I can make it. But I really believe this much is clear. Chapter 21 gives us an outside view of heaven. And chapter 22 gives us an inside view of heaven. See, that's broad enough. I don't want to break it down in more detail than that because I might distract from the firework display, and I don't want to do that. Now, since we've started this book, we have really bent over backwards in order to be Christ-centered rather than tribulation-centered, rather than anti-Christ-centered, rather than millennium-centered, rather than second coming-centered. Now, it would be a shame to come to the last two chapters of the book, rave about the literature of the Bible, and miss the Lord. It would be a shame to come this far Christ-centered and end up heaven-centered rather than Christ-centered. We don't want to do that. And we trust the Lord to grace us that we end up seeing Him. Everything the Bible says about heaven is designed to turn our eyes to Christ. And so I just pray that we'll be able to see Him. You say, well, okay, set off the firework display, but remember, God put a computer in my head. God has made me logical. God has given us an analytical mind. And you're just telling us about this firework display because you don't have an outline and you just want to ramble. Well, let me give by way of an outline. Real simple, and I promise you, I'm not going to spoil that display. But this much, and it's very broad, as you read these chapters, great impressions begin to move you. As you read them over and over and over, I'm not talking once or twice, but you just revel in these chapters. Read them over and over, and impressions grab you. This is what God is saying, and this and this. Let me just, by way of outline, show you the three great impressions that grip my heart as I've studied this thing through the years. After I give you those three, or when I give you, as I give them to you, then I'll be taking off and trying to tie it all together and all. Okay, let's begin. I really do feel like a child in a swimming pool here. I just feel like sitting in the middle of these chapters and splash. There's just so much here, you know. All right, if a few drops hit you, praise God. All right, the first impression that moves me as I study these, and I don't mean first because there's not any order to these. One impression that grips my heart as I read these two chapters is the indescribable beauty that John saw. Indescribable beauty and glory. Now, at this point, don't worry too much about what it means. Forget that. And just try to picture what John saw. I'm going to try to describe it for you. Now, glance at the verses. I won't take a lot of time to read the verses. Trust you've already read it, or you can read it later. Chapter 21:1. John saw a whole new universe come into existence. It was all new and it was all fresh. Job 38:7 describes how the angels acted when they saw God do that the first time. See, the angels were there when God created the first heaven and earth. And the Bible says in Job 38:7 that they all began to sing together and shout for joy. When they saw God create heaven and earth, they just started to sing. What a thrill to watch God create. Only the angels have ever seen it, and the Apostle John. And as he saw that, he just began, this is an amazing thing. He saw God create new heavens and a new earth. And as he looked at it, and I assume that there were some similarities to ours. I don't know. No sun or moon. But there were some similarities. And all of a sudden, in this new creation, he saw God lowering something from outside the creation, wherever that is, the third heaven maybe. And he's lowering down, Revelation 21, 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. A very beautiful city. Glance at verses 9 to 27. I'm not going to read it all, but it describes the city. It describes the foundations. It describes the gates. It describes the walls, how tall they were, how big they were, what shape. According to verse 16, it was in the shape of a cube, a large cube, an enormous city floating in the air. Now, don't just read that thing, la, la, la. Enter into this as John saw it. He gives the dimensions of it. A cube, length, height, depth. A cube 1,500 miles high, wide, deep. Use the United States, that would go from Maine to Florida, north to south. Go halfway across the United States, west. Take up the area of half of our country. And that's just on one plane. You know, when they launch rockets out into space, we have to get beyond our atmosphere. I don't know how high you think our atmosphere is. It's not very high. Our atmosphere is divided into other spheres. For the first 10 miles or so, you have what's called the troposphere. And then for the next 40 miles or so, you have the stratosphere. And then finally, for the next 300 miles, you have the ionosphere. And then you come to the exosphere, which takes you into outer space. 300 miles. I call attention to that because what John saw being lowered from the third heaven was five times that. 1,500 miles. Five times what it takes for a rocket ship to go into outer space. And as he looked at that tremendous cube coming down into this new creation, he begins to describe it, and it's amazing. He sees one street, and it's going all the way through. Must go up, too, somehow. Maybe Dr. Guy who sounds like Deputy Dog. What's his name? Vernon McGee. Vernon McGee says he thinks it winds up into all the way up to the top, 1,500 miles. I don't know. But he begins to describe this city. The walls are 216 feet thick as they go up. Every wall, 3/4 of a football field wide. Amazing thing he saw. And then he says, not only is the street made of gold, but the whole city, verse 18, is transparent gold. And each gate is a single pearl 1,500 miles high. And each stone, and he begins to describe them, each stone is a gem. It's a different gem. I can't even describe those gems. But I'm sure they're some of the rarest gems and the most beautiful gems on the earth. Each rock. You know, you say, look at my diamond. I got a diamond. Each one was more than 500 miles wide. This is a gem. And he sees this city floating down with these great rocks as foundation. And each one is a gem. Add to all of that, verse 23, which we've already read, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it. The glory of God illumined it. Its lamp is the Lamb. Say, my first impression is a tremendous beauty because John sees in this new creation this city floating down 1,500 miles cube, and it's acting like a prism. Its walls, its gates, its streets, its huge foundations. The whole thing is transparent, and it's filled with the light of the glory of God. The Lamb is the lamp of the city. Every part of that city is refracting the light and dispersing the light. It's bright. It's a gem. He sees a gem floating down out of the sky. And it's brilliant in light. It's ineffable. And you need to draw on your spirit-controlled imagination in order to capture the splendor and the magnificence and the glory and the luster of this gem he saw floating down out of the sky. Tremendous thing. This colossal metropolitan gem floating down from the sky, radiating every color and every hue that you can possibly imagine. Dazzling to the nth degree. Nothing like this has ever hit man's imagination. Now, before you understand anything about it, ask God to burn into your heart the impression what that must have been. New heavens, new earth, this great, tremendous, colossal, coming down, brilliant, shining, reflecting, radiating all over. And he saw this thing. God said, write, describe it. And he begins to describe it.